Welcome to Speaking of Grace, the weekly message podcast from the Whole Life Church in Orlando, Florida. We're a multi-ethnic, multicultural, and multi-generational congregation committed to our mission of loving people into a lifelong friendship with God. We are committed to our vision of being a church without walls, fully engaged in serving the people of our community. Thank you for joining us as we continue Speaking of Grace.
Today, this is the where you get to decide what I preach on. I find out a week ahead of time and then frantically prepare. It is a good time for everybody. So let's have prayer because I'm going to need it today. All right? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for the opportunity to talk about you today. And as we talk about this particular topic, I pray that I wouldn't say anything that you don't want me to, and that I'd only say what you want people to know about you. I pray in your name. Amen. So let's just jump into it because there's a lot to say. So the question that I got last week was this. The Old Testament doesn't say much about an afterlife beyond the grave. A vague mention of the dead coming back to life appears in Isaiah 26:19, and Daniel 12:2 speaks of the resurrection and judgment. In contrast, the New Testament describes heaven and hell as real specific places. Since most of the Old Testament lacks clear ideas about life after death, and since the time of the New Testament was written, Jewish thought had been influenced by other religions like Zoroastrianism and by Greek philosophy, should we understand heaven and hell as actual places or as theological concepts shaped by their influence? I would just like to say that is a great question. A really great question, and it took a long time to say, and now I'm going to need to give you an answer in 25 minutes or less. So, let's see what we can do. The first thing I want to say to you is I think the reason this is a good, great question is because it's not just a theological point. In other words, it's not just a, well, what do you think? It has significance and it matters, and I want to suggest to you three reasons I think it really matters. The first reason I think that it really matters what you believe on this particular topic is because it goes to the character of God, and the character of God matters. As Christians, we have a responsibility to try to know who God is and what God wants from us. And what you believe on this topic says a lot about who God is. It says an awful lot about who God is. The second thing is, what you believe God is will influence how you behave. So let me just put it in simple terms. If God's okay torturing people for all eternity because they reject him, then his followers here on earth are not misplaced to abuse people who don't believe in him either. I know that sounds, but it makes sense, right? If God's okay with torturing people for eternity, then if somebody down here is not doing God's will, we have the right to, torture them for a little while. And I'll talk to you a little bit more about that in the sermon. And finally, the final thing is that it goes to what the purpose of salvation is. What do you think the purpose of salvation is? And to put it into a question, if there wasn't a literal heaven or hell, would it impact your decision to follow Christ? So my question in this is, what motivates you to follow Christ? Is it heaven? Is it hell? Is it not going to hell? What is it that provides motivation for you? And we're going to circle back to that question at the very end and talk about that a little bit more. But what I'd like you to know is that as soon as Saturday night hit, I was busy ordering books off of Amazon next day delivery when I got this question. And I want to kind of share with you some of the resources that I used. You're welcome to take a picture if you want to spend about the 80 hours that it would take you to get through most of these books. So the first book is called The History of Hell by Alice K. Turner. The second book is Hell is a Bad Word, A Place of Never-Ending Punishment that Jesus of Nazareth Never Spoke of by Michael Berry. Why this is significant is Michael is a Catholic theologian. And he takes a very different position than the Catholic Church takes on this. There are those who say that Jesus talked more about hell than he talked about heaven. There are those who even go further and say that hell was Jesus' favorite topic to talk about. Michael Berry refutes that. He said that Jesus actually never talked about the hell that most Christians imagine today. So that's a book that was interesting to me. The next book is called Heaven and Hell by Bart D. Uram. Bart is a theology, New Testament theology professor at the University of North Carolina. He's agnostic, so when you read the book, you have to come at it understanding that he does not believe what most of us believe, and he doesn't believe what I believe. But what I found fascinating is, as a historian, as a theologian, he does a fascinating job of kind of chronicling the theology of hell and heaven, and where it came from, and how it came about, and so forth. My favorite book out of the ones that I'm sharing with you, and probably it's my favorite because it's one of the newest ones, I hadn't seen this one before this week, was a book called Hell by Eitan Bar. Eitan grew up in Israel. He speaks Hebrew as a first language. He is a Christian theologian, however, even though growing up in a Jewish country. And so he has a fascinating take on how hell is talked about in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it is very insightful, very interesting. Also influencing this were the Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentaries and The Great Controversy by Ellen G. White and other books by Ellen G. White. Ellen, if you're not familiar with her, is the founder of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, somebody I happen to believe God inspired. And so I found all these things to be very helpful as I was preparing this sermon. I want you to know where I found them, because in 25 minutes, there is no way I can pack all that into this. And if you want to do your own research and study further, these are resources that I found helpful. Now, obviously, the Bible is the other book that I used extensively, okay? In case some of you are worried about that, that's a given, okay? I'll say it out loud so you're not too worried. The Bible is the main text, all right? And that's the main text that we're really going to share with you today. But what I found interesting about this topic, having taught this particular topic in a setting, I taught for 9 years at Middle Tennessee School of Anesthesia, and I taught Adventist beliefs, and I taught this particular belief, and I can tell you without hesitation that this was the most controversial thing I ever taught. People would get angry, like seriously angry about this topic, which I kind of found interesting because coming from my Seventh-day Adventist background, my Seventh-day Adventist background tells me that when somebody dies, they go to sleep. They don't know anything. They're not being tortured. They just rest until Jesus Christ comes back at the second coming. They're resurrected to life if they're righteous. Then there's another resurrection for the wicked that happens after the millennium. I'm packing a lot of information in really quick. And then there's a final judgment. The hell is not a place. It is a temporary event that takes place right after the judgment for those who reject God, and then the righteous live forever with God. So, by the way, just so that we're all clear, that happens to be my theological stance. That's where I'm coming from today. That's what I believe, if you want to know. But I want to show you today why I believe that and see if it makes sense for you if you haven't thought this through. So, for those of you who have never had to talk about heaven and hell with an atheist before, I want to give you their take on it. Knock, knock. It's Jesus. Let me in. I have to save you from what I'm going to do to you if you don't let me in. Now, for some of you who are Christians, that's a deeply offensive meme that goes all over the internet, that's in atheist forums. And it is the way that Eitan Bar actually starts his book called Hell. He talks about this particular meme that's out there. But I want you to know, for somebody who hears that God tortures people for all eternity, that's what it sounds like. What are you saying? I need to save you. Why? Well, because I'm going to save you from my eternal torture. Does that sound like a loving God to you? To me, it does not. And I know that my friends, this is where my friends in the reform movement would get really angry at me in my class that I taught. They'd be like, God is sovereign. God can do whatever God wants to do. And I said, yes, he can, but does he? Or does God live within what he asked of us? Does God follow his own rules, or does he just make up rules for us to follow that he doesn't follow? So when Jesus said, turn the other cheek, when he said to us, I tell you to forgive those, I forgive and forgive, this guy's like, yeah, that's for you, but that's not really for me. I do things differently. So that's what I want to explore with you. So who do you think was the most influential person on our Christian understanding? And when I say our, I'm not talking about the Seventh-day, I'm talking about Christianity, big umbrella. The predominant view in Christianity is not the one I shared with you that's mine. The predominant view is that when you die, you go straight to either heaven or you go to hell, and you spend either eternity in heaven or you spend eternity in hell being tortured for all time. So you are bad for 70 years, you get tortured for trillions and trillions and beyond for eternity. So where did that mainstream view of heaven and hell come from? Who do you think most influenced it? Anybody? Anybody who wasn't here first service? The Sistine Chapel? That's you're close. I have people tell me, oh, it was Jesus. Jesus talked about hell a lot. I have people say, well, it was Paul. I have other people who say, I know for a fact it was John the Revelator. Look at Revelation. That's what it was. I have a few people who will say Moses. But let's go ahead and look at what Bart Ehrum says the most influential person in this understanding was. Plato. If you're not familiar with Plato, Plato is a Greek philosopher. And his teachings, his philosophy, is what inspired Christianity into its understanding of hell, big umbrella understanding of an eternal burning hell that lives forever. Because Plato is obsessed with justice. And he said, it's only right that people suffer for what they did. If they were bad, they need to suffer for that. If they're good, they need to get good things for that. And so what happened is this guy, Augustine of Hippo, was a Christian theologian about 300 years after Christ lived. And Augustine came along. He was a big fan of Plato. He loved Plato's work. And so he said, you know, when I read the Bible, I'm going to weave Plato's philosophy in there. I'm going to take that philosophy, and it's going to influence the way that I interpret Scripture. And I'm going to go ahead and believe, I'm going to teach, I'm going to put a theological construct out there that this just God has to torment sinners for all eternity because it's their just reward for defying him for all eternity. So because they're defying him for all eternity, they deserve to burn for all eternity, to be tortured by for all eternity. So Augustine set a major pillar up in the way he brought Plato into Scripture and interpreted Scripture through the lens of Plato rather than interpreting Scripture through the lens of Judaism and Jesus. And that can be a problem, my friends. Sometimes we were tempted to do that. We're tempted to take somebody in our time and our place and superimpose that over our understanding of the Bible, rather than letting the Bible speak for itself and looking at the original sources and what they might be trying to convey to us. So Augustine does that, but he just gets the work started, really. He gets the work started, and along comes the fall of the Roman Republic. And according to Alice Turner in A History of Hell, the richest period in the history of hell is the millennium that follows the fall of Rome. All the foundations of hell were already in place when Rome fell, but when what we might call the general landscaping of the project was vastly elaborated in the Middle Ages. So what's another name for the Middle Ages? Dark Ages. And how did they treat people who were heretics in the Dark Ages? They killed them in pretty hideous ways. You could read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's pretty graphic. Don't do it if you're a kid, like I did. I stayed awake many a night. But anyway, God tortures, we torture. It's for your good. We're going to torture you to help you believe that God is love. Are you following me? God's love, and we're going to torture you until you agree with us. And by the way, you should thank us, because being tortured for a year or two or five is nothing compared to being tortured for trillions of years. You're welcome. And that's really where the theology of hell really took off, that we, most mainstream Christianity, buys into to this very day. So let's go ahead and talk about what the Bible really has to say about heaven and hell. And I want to start off by taking a look at some of the words that are used in the Bible for heaven and some of the words that are used for hell. So there's this word that's used, and this is the main word that's going to be used in the Old Testament for heaven. And it has several different meanings. It can mean the sky, or it can mean the place where God resides. And the context that it's used in tells you which one it is. Okay? We'll come back to that in a minute. The next word is this one right here. This one means heights or high places. And so it could be something in the Bible where it says he dwells in the high places. And so this would be another word that might be translated in our English translation is heaven. And so one of the things that you can't see, because somebody has to, if you don't speak Greek, if you don't speak Hebrew, somebody's going to have to translate it for you. And they've got to make a decision. What is this? Is this talking about heaven, or is it just saying this is a high place? When it says the last word, is it talking about the sky, or is it talking about heaven, the place where God resides? Which one is it talking about? They have to make a decision. And translators do the best. Translators generally come at it from a very honest place, but we always come at it from a little bit of what our lens of theology is, and it's hard for us to separate that sometimes. And so that's an important thing to understand. So this is the next word. This is in the Greek. So this is what you're going to find in the New Testament. It's going to be comparable to the first word that I showed you in the Hebrew. This is Uranos, and this word, again, means the sky, just kind of like what we said before, the sky, or the place where God resides. The next word is this one. You can look at this one and have a pretty good guess what it means, right? Paradisos. Greek word. This is the word, by the way, that's used when Jesus is on the cross and the thief says to him, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus says, "I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." And so this is the word that he uses. This is a Persian word, and in the Persian understanding of paradisos, it was this grand hunting ground where when you died, you went and lived this happy life in a beautiful garden where you could hunt and that sort of thing. And that's the word that is being used here. It's also the word that Paul talks about when he talks about being caught up to the third heaven where the tree of life is in the midst of the garden. So this is another word. If I'm moving fast, I apologize. I have 9 minutes left. Sheol, we're going to talk about hell now. So we use the words for heaven, and these are important because, again, when you read your Bible, it might say heaven, it might say hell, but these are the words that are behind it, okay? So Sheol is a very important one. This is a word that is used very frequently in the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew word that means is the place where all people go after they die. And the Old Testament talks about death being asleep. Ecclesiastes say, the dead know not anything. The living know that they'll die, but the dead don't know anything. And it's talking about Sheol, and Sheol is the place where the dead go, and they all sleep there. They don't know anything, but they're all there, good or bad. So the next word is this one, Hades. Now, you're going to think that you know what this one is. Oh, there we go. There it is. That's hell. Wrong. It's not. It is the Hebrew word Sheol in Greek, basically. It's the place where dead people go and sleep. That's what it is. And I'd love to give you more information on it, but we get confused because we're used to looking at Hades in a certain way as opposed to the way that the Greeks would have understood it, the Jewish people in Jesus' time would have understood this word to be used. And again, it is a place where really nothing's happening. It's just people don't know anything, they're dead. The final word is this one right here, Gehenna. This is the word that Jesus almost exclusively uses, and English translations almost always translate it as hell when Jesus uses it. The problem with that is Gehenna was a real place. It was the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. And the fires were always burning there because in a garbage dump, you're trying to incinerate things. You don't want it to grow up too tall. You keep trying to incinerate. Now, what is the worst thing that could happen to you as a Jewish person in Jerusalem would be for you to die and not be buried in your family tomb, but to be thrown over the wall into Gehenna where your body would just rot or be burnt up in the fire in Gehenna there. And so you're dead. You're being destroyed in Gehenna. And so when Jesus uses this term, can you see how if you're translating it hell and you have the idea of eternal suffering because Plato told you to, it might be a little different than what Jesus might be trying to say when he actually used this word. And he's talking about the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem where there were bad things happening. You following along with me? Okay, I see some heads nodding. I can't stop if you're not. Here we go. All right. Here's the next one, and this is probably the one that gets the closest to what we would understand hell to be in a general idea in Christianity today, the general view of it. Tartarus, and here's an important thing. This word is only used once, and it's used in 2 Peter. Be careful of words that are only used once in the Bible. Be careful. It's only used once in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and it is a place in Greek mythology where the Titans were imprisoned beneath the place of the dead. It was a worse place to be. It was a dark place where rebellious angels are held awaiting the judgment. Again, not necessarily a place of torture, but a place where they're held. You following along with me? I see some nodding heads. You following along with me? Excellent. So this is the last word. Are there more words that are translated hell and heaven in the Bible than the ones I shared with you? There are a couple more, but these are really generally the main ones that I want you to be aware of. So let's now take a look at a couple Bible verses talking that where these words are used or where the Bible talks about hell. The person who asked me the question said, the Old Testament really doesn't talk about heaven or hell. And my answer is yes and no. It's definitely not the main point. For a Jewish mind, heaven and hell was not the main point. That was not the main point. And so when something's not a main point, you don't talk a lot about it because it doesn't really matter much. And I'll explain to you that concept in another minute or two. So heaven. Yet as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he'll take his stand on earth, even after my skin is destroyed. Yet from my flesh I will see God, whom on my part shall behold myself, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. This is Job. The book of Job is considered to be the oldest book in the Old Testament. And right in that book, in several different places, you're going to find Job referring to coming back to life. A heaven, if you will. A place of living with God, to be restored to God. It's important to understand. Oldest book in the Old Testament. So right there, right away, boom, there it is. And I know some of you are saying Genesis is the oldest. That's the oldest story, but Job is considered to have been written before Genesis, okay? So what about this? Enoch walked with God and he was not, God took him. Took him where? If there's no heaven, no real heaven, or no real hell, where did God take him? And by the way, if he took him to hell, that's nasty. He was a good man. He walked with God. So where did he take him? My contention is the Old Testament does talk about heaven. It just doesn't always use that word for it. What about Elijah? He gets taken in a fiery chariot to heaven. By the way, that first word that I used, Shyam. That one is the one that's being used here, I do believe. So Elijah goes to heaven. Context. Some people say, oh no, maybe it means he went up into the heavens. Well, then what? Context matters. Context matters. Okay, what about this then? Daniel. This is one of the Bible verses that the person who asked the question, and it was an excellent question, referenced. And Daniel references his dominion everlasting. There is something that comes after at the end of life, at the end of the days here on earth. And so what about this one right here? Jesus talking. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Why? Because I'm preparing a place. I'm going to come again, and I'm going to take you to where I am. Where am I? Well, the place where God resides. So Jesus himself says, there's a heaven. There's a place. And I know that you said, well, is that maybe more of a construct of Greek understanding? I would argue not, because Jesus understood that Elijah went there. Enoch went there. The New Testament tells me that Moses was resurrected and went there. So there appears to be a very literal heaven, okay? Jesus, or the Revelation, John the Revelator says, to the one who overcomes, I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is in the Paradiso, in paradise. What about this final one in Revelation? I saw a new heaven and a new earth. In the first heaven, the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Notice that there is something that comes out of heaven that then comes to earth. And by the way, the cool thing is that God takes his capital, the place he lives, and he makes earth that in the end. Pretty cool. So, by the way, these heaven, there's the heaven sky, and there's another heaven that's coming down. Same words used in both. Again, the context is going to matter here. All right. With the last 2 minutes that I have, I want to talk to you about hell. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, which I am, you're there. And if I make my bed in a fiery everlasting hell, no, that's not what it says. It says Sheol, the place of the dead. So in other words, if I go to sleep and die, guess what? You haven't forgotten me. You're there. I don't just, you know, you're there with me. Psalms 139. What about this one then? All his sons and his daughters got up, talking about Jacob. But he refused to be comforted. He said, surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son. Almost no translation is going to translate that as hell, and yet they'll translate that same word as hell in other places. Because nobody's going to say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but Jacob's in hell. No, no, no. Jacob's going to the place of the dead. He said, you're going to send me to my death with gray hair. How about this one? For you will not abandon my soul to hell, is the way often it's translated, but the word is Sheol. You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. This is a prophetic verse in the Psalms talking about Jesus dying and being resurrected before his body could rot because he's brought back to life in less than 3 days, right? So, you will not abandon my soul to the place of the dead. All right, so you're with me still. And some of you are gonna say, okay, but I got you, the rich man of Lazarus, this is proof. And by the way, this is Augustine's proof. Augustine says, this is irrefutable proof that when you die, if you've been bad, you go to a place of torture, and if you are good, you go to a place of paradise. If you're not familiar with the story, I can't tell it to you right now, you gotta go read it, it's right there, Luke 16. It's a parable. Can I just tell you that most serious theologians agree, this is a parable, and it's not meant to be used literally. Because if you're going to literally say it, where does the rich man go? It says he goes, or it's the poor man named Lazarus. He goes to the bosom of Abraham. So does that mean that everybody who dies in Christ lives on Abraham's chest? Literally, if we're going to do literalism? And if for some reason we're happy to do literalism with hellfire, the guy being tortured eternally, but we're not happy to live on Abraham's chest eternally. We don't feel as good about that. And we shouldn't, because it's a metaphor. It's there to make a point. And the point of this parable has nothing to do. Jesus isn't making a theological statement on heaven and hell. He's using a place of torment, and he's using paradise as a prop, a location for the main point that he's trying to make in this, which is treat people good. Don't ignore the poor that are around you. Make sure you take care of them. And also, by the way, even when I die and come back to life, you're still not going to believe my message of being loving and kind to others. Some of you say, okay, well, there's Revelation. We all know that Revelation is full of hellfire. Yeah, but what is it? It tells me that death and Hades, the grave, are thrown into a lake of fire. Then Revelation 20:14 is very helpful in telling me what this lake of fire is. It is the second death. What's the first death? You go to sleep until you're raised again. The second death is asleep, but you don't ever get woken up. You don't want that one. You want to be woken up by Jesus. So I want to go back to this. If there wasn't a literal heaven or hell, would it impact your decision to follow Christ? If you believe, like I have been telling you, that heaven is a real place, hell is a short-term event where the wicked who said, the people who reject Christ, the people who say, I don't believe in love, I don't believe in selflessness, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I'd like to continue seeing murder and rape and pillaging of the poor, and I want to see that. And God says, okay, well, if you want that, I just don't have space in my universe for that anymore. We can't keep doing this. So I'll give you what you want. Versus the people who say to God, no, your will be done. I want to live in a selfless place. This goes to the character of God. It's a God who honors people's free will, whichever way they choose to go, but he doesn't do it in a vindictive or mean way. It goes to a God that the Bible tells me is a God of love, and that's a God that I can believe is loving if that's the way it is. The other part of it is this. It will inform how I treat others. Because if I think that God is merciful and kind and just, then it means I have to be merciful, kind, and just to you, even when you're not the same to me, when you're not good to me. I've got to change how I behave, because that's how God is. That's what God's love means. It means I can't torture people who don't agree with me theologically. It means I don't get to throw people into prison who disagree with me theologically. And finally, it's this. What is the purpose of salvation? Is the purpose of salvation to go to heaven and experience the delights and rapture of heaven? Or is the purpose of salvation to avoid hellfire and torture? The Bible tells me that perfect love casts out fear. And yet, for some reason, as Christians, we feel really happy to scare the hell out of people, literally. Literally. It's ugly, it's disgusting, and let's stop. Because God is love, and true love Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to me. Not if hell is lifted up, not if heaven is. Because here's the thing about heaven and hell, my friends. It isn't about the rewards of heaven or the punishments of hell. Let me tell you the reason to follow Jesus. The reason to follow Jesus is because God loves you and wants to be in a relationship with you. And Jesus was the restoration to a broken relationship that we had with God and we had with each other. And when you choose Christ to follow Christ, you are choosing to be in a relationship with God, and you are choosing to be in a right relationship with the people around you. And let me tell you, as much as I want heaven to be real, because I believe it is, if this is it on this earth, I believe my life is better following Christ than it is not, because I have a relationship with someone I love, and that is heaven. I love you. Go love your world.
Hi, this is Randy McGray, podcast producer and host here at Whole Life Church. Loving people into a lifelong friendship with God is our mission at the Whole Life Church, and our podcasts are designed to help facilitate conversations that help us grow together in that pursuit. Now that you've heard the message for this week, don't forget to check out the Whole Life takeaways for this message. Swipe up in today's show notes and join the conversation. Speaking of conversations, each Wednesday morning we take a closer look at the week's message. That's right, the one you just listened to. We discuss practical ways to apply spiritual lessons and ask honest questions about the issues we face as Christians, all focused through the lens of grace. Your voice is a welcomed addition to that conversation. We encourage your thoughts and your questions by sending a voicemail or text to 407-965-1607 or send an email to podcast@wholelife.church. You can find everything podcast related on our website, wholelife.church/podcast. And plan on spending every Tuesday evening and Wednesday morning with us as we bring you the Whole Life Church inspiration you love straight into your headphones. Thanks for listening, and have a great week.